You know, we did get the air conditioner fixed on that side so people can sit there. I'm afraid the whole building's going to tip over because everybody's over here. Good morning. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help us receive what you have for us today. Lord, open up heaven for us. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your love. Lord, pour out understanding into our hearts, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, everybody, happy Tish B'Av. That's the 9th of Av. Actually, that's like saying happy September 11th, because apparently in the Jewish culture, there's never been a happy Tish B'Av. It's one of the darkest days in Israel's history. Bad things happen, temples being destroyed. All throughout history, for thousands of years, things have happened. But the good news is, in Israel, that day has ended, because they're about 9 hours ahead of us. So it started last night, or Saturday night, and it ends Sunday night. And it's Sunday night over there now. But why? Why all those bad things happen to them? Why do bad things happen to us? Our opening scripture was from John 1:10-14. I'm going to refer to it a couple times probably, but I want you to turn in your Bible to John 5. And we're going to be taking a close look at John 5, verses 1-15. It's a familiar story, as a lot of the events in John are, because that's probably the book that gets read as much as any. Maybe more. John, it seems to be the book that we, if we have someone coming new to the Lord, we say read the book of John, because it presents it in such a way, in the love and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 65:1 says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. In John chapter 1. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who are born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the blood. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When did we behold his glory? After we received him. Because as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, the power to become children of God. It's through his power that we recognize who he is. Until then, he can walk right into the room where we are. And we see examples of it in the book of John, especially, many times where people didn't know who he was. There's a Kris Kristofferson song. I like a lot of Kris Kristofferson song. I think he was an incredible songwriter. And everybody's probably heard it. So why me, Lord? What have I ever done that was worth even one of the mercies you've shown? I changed that just a little bit. But it ends with, maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that everybody? Of course it is. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Chapter 5, verse 1 starts out, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We see this quite often in the book of John, after this, or after these things. In fact, 7 times in the book of John, he starts out an event with those words. Nine times in the book of Revelation, he starts out. And it's very common to John. Matthew has his key words too. His key word is then. He starts out each event with then. Luke or Mark says immediately. Luke says it came to pass. So they all have their unique character. They're all personality, don't they? Because they're all individuals. And they didn't write everything exactly the way the other one wrote. Because they were individual. And God used that. Of course, they're all inspired by God. And God used their personalities, who they were. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, I don't know where it stopped being a feast of the Lord, but somewhere it did. Maybe it came to mean more about them than it did about the Lord. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus was an observant Jew. This is probably one of the three feasts that required the males to go up to Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They were required to go to Jerusalem. It doesn't say which one this is, so most commentators think it isn't Passover. And because it doesn't mention who it is, many think it's Pentecost, because Pentecost hadn't really been fulfilled yet. That didn't happen until after Jesus in the book of Acts. It could have been Tabernacles. In fact, in my notes in my study Bible here, it says quite possibly Tabernacles. I tend to think it might have been Pentecost. Now, there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. A sheep gate, literally. If you read in the book of Nehemiah, where they rebuild the walls, they rebuild the gates. The first one, gate number one, is the sheep gate. That's the gate that the sacrifice comes through. That's the gate that they bring the animals in that they sacrifice. And we see Jesus Christ appearing here at the sheep gate. Everybody see that? You see what's going on there? The last gate is the gate of judgment. And then it goes right back to the sheep gate again. We see here that there was five porches. Numbers are significant in the Bible. I don't believe in numerology. I don't believe in any magic ability of it. But yet I believe that God uses certain numbers for certain things. And the number five is the number of grace, the number of favor. When Jesus... back up, I'm getting ahead of myself. Joseph, when he met his brothers in Egypt, he gave his brother Benjamin five times as much food as he gave his other brothers. He gave everybody, all the other brothers, one change of clothing. He gave Benjamin five times because he had favor. He showed grace to him. When Jesus fed the multitude, he used five fish or five loaves of bread. The fifth clause of the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. The fifth commandment is the only commandment that contains a promise, the number five. The pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means mercy or house of mercy. So what we see here is we see the sacrificial Lamb of God at the sheep gate by the pool of mercy near the five porches. We see grace and mercy all through that, don't we? Five porches, they were wide areas, they're colonnades that all the people that were there wanting healing were occupying those five porches, those five areas. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. They wanted healing. This is a picture of Israel under the law. Of course, It's also a picture of us before we come to the Lord, too, isn't it? They were impotent. They were without strength. The law does that. It reveals the weakness. It shows the problem without providing a solution. This is the natural man's condition before God. He's totally helpless. He's unable to do anything for himself. John goes on to use three words that describe their state. They're blind, they're halt, and they're withered. They're blind, so blind they didn't even recognize the one that was walking in their midst. And of course, they were blind to their own condition. Revelation 3:17, Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Our condition isn't as good. We have a tendency to want to tell God that we're all right. We want to tell other people when they try to tell us about Jesus Christ that we're all right. But yet God sees us in our how we really are. They were blind. They were halt. That word means lame. It means crippled, usually in the feet. So we see they're unable to walk. Before we come to the Lord, we're unable to walk in the ways of God, aren't we? So we see it there for us too. They were withered. Their hands were paralyzed. They're unable to work. So we see blind eyes, crippled feet, and paralyzed hands. They're unable to see, unable to walk, and unable to work. Just how wretched are they? As wretched as we were before we came to the Lord. Let's look at it from the other direction. We can't perform good works unless we're walking with God. And we can't walk with God unless in our spirit we can see Him. And unless we can recognize our need for Him. Goes on to say they're waiting for the moving of the water. They're waiting for a solution to their problems. The whole world is waiting for solutions to their problems. I have a standard answer when someone says, "I have a question." I say, "I have an answer. It's Jesus Christ." I don't care what the question is. The answer is Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." An angel, some people think that it might be the archangel Raphael. Some people, I don't know. I don't know what this angel is doing or how he's doing it. No place else in the Bible does it say. You know, you have to be able to compare scripture, but it goes on what happens after it. "Whoever then first, after the troubling of the water, after the water is stirred up, steps in, was made whole of whatever disease he had." Whoever first. So who will be healed? The one that was the healthiest. Obviously, he's the one that could get to the water first. It's a race. And the lame man that can't walk isn't going to make it, is he? That's the way the law works. The law works really good for everybody that's perfect. Don't get me wrong, the law is a guide. It's instruction. And we should follow it. But yet the law does not save us. How can it? The law points out our need. Just like this water in this situation here in this pool was pointing out their need. It was reinforcing it to them. Only a perfect man can keep the law. Only a perfect man would benefit from the law. How many perfect people have you met in your life? Hopefully you've met one. Jesus Christ is the only one that's perfect. Verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years he was there with the same condition. That's a long time. It's interesting because the children of Israel, after they received the law, they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. We got to look at each little word in the Bible, and we got to compare it with other scripture because it points out things like this to us. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time, in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Why did God single him out? Jesus could have just waved his hand or spoke the word and everybody in that place could have been healed. It's just as easy for him to heal everybody as it is to heal one. But for some reason, this one person was the one he went there looking for. Just like each one of us, when we came to him, we're the one person that he came looking for us. Is that fair? Is that fair that some were healed and one was healed and the others weren't? Is God fair? I'm not going to be the one to tell him he isn't. In fact, don't ever tell God you want what you deserve. My brother and his household, my brother passed away a couple years ago, but in his household, his family, there was one word that wasn't allowed to be spoken. That word was fair. That's not fair. No. You know, life's tough sometimes. But we got to deal with it sometimes. God told Moses in Exodus, I think it's chapter 32, "I will be gracious unto whom I'm gracious. I'll have mercy, show mercy to whom I show mercy to." So what about everybody else? Maybe it could be that he knows that the other ones that he doesn't show mercy to aren't going to receive it. To those who received him, he gave the power to become children of God. Maybe. You know, there's a sovereignty of God, and there's a debate that goes on about whether he chose us or whether we chose him. The Bible says we didn't choose him. He chose us. Why did he choose us? Maybe he wanted to. Maybe out of love, like he chose the children of Israel. Maybe because he knew that we were going to receive him. Maybe we received him because he chose us. All I know is, years ago, he chose me. Years ago, he chose you. And the important thing is that we received him. Why did God single me out? 1987, in April, I was living in a motel room. I'd lived there for over a year. I'd lost everything I own. I was drinking in excess of a quart of tequila a night. That's not counting all the beer I've drank. I've shared this before. That's not counting all the beer I drank. That's not counting everything else I drank. And one night, God decided it was enough. One night, he reached down and he touched me and he removed the desire for alcohol from me. Does he do it that way for everybody? No. Why did he do it for me? Is that fair? God works and does what he wants to do. Matthew 20:15, in a parable, Jesus said, "Don't I have a right to do what I wish with that which belongs to me?" Does he? One of his names is Shiloh. You see that from the Old Testament. Shiloh means whose it is or to whom it belongs. He deals with each one of us the way he does for his purpose, according to the counsel of his will. He doesn't ask our advice. I can honestly say that I had absolutely nothing to do. And I know there's people that struggle with it, and I know there's people that work hard at it. And yes, they should. Yes, AA is a good program, especially if you make Jesus Christ your higher power, because he's the only higher power. I know some people think a park bench could be their higher power. You know, my higher power is Jesus Christ. 38 years, this man was in this condition. So Jesus saw him. Something about him, or maybe he was looking for him. I believe he was looking for him. It says Jesus knew about his condition. He knows about every condition that we have. He knows about each and every one of us intimately. He knows everything about us. Then Jesus asked an interesting question. "Wilt thou be made whole?" What he's asking him is, do you want to be healed? Why would he ask that? Who wouldn't want to be healed? Actually, a lot of people wouldn't want to be healed because they can use it for their own benefit. Some people are content to live in that condition. Maybe he asked him this question to impress on him his condition and the hopelessness of his situation. Maybe to get him to look beyond himself. Because no matter what our situation, we have to look beyond ourselves, don't we? The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." I have no man to. Who's he relying on? Other men? They're not any help for us. While I am coming, he's relying on himself, his own action. There's only one that can heal us. That's Jesus Christ. It says, "While I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Once again, he's helpless. He's unable to do it. "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Rise. Somewhere there has to be a decision that's made. I'm going to give this a shot. I don't have any other option. I've tried everything else and nothing else has worked. Rise. That's also a commandment, isn't it? First thing we have to do is recognize his authority in our life. Recognize who he is. Take up your bed. Roll up your bed because you're not going to need it anymore, is what he's saying. Put it away. Because if you leave it there, you're going to take two or three steps and you're going to want to get back in it. If you roll it up, then that's telling yourself, I'm not going to need this anymore. But it's there. If it's there, it's comfortable. You know, I think a lot of times God doesn't want us to be comfortable, does he? No, I don't think he ever wants us to be comfortable. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we will be comfortable. Take up your bed, because there should be no thought of failure. As long as that's there, we're leaving ourselves an out. No matter what it is, don't leave yourself an out. Whatever sin you're dealing with, whatever thing that's going on in your life, don't leave yourself an out. It says, and walk. Walk. That's a progression. That's more than one step. But it's that first step, isn't it? You know what happens if you take one step in the right direction? What do you have? You have momentum. And each step keeps that momentum going. There's a lot of things that we all have to deal with that we need to keep walking. And you build on that momentum with each step. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And immediately he received strength. He was healed. When did he obey God's commandment? The Lord's commandment? Before. Before he obeyed the Lord's commandment, he was healed. And it was the Sabbath day. That was a day that was misused in the Jewish religion, and is misused today more than just about anything else. Should we observe the Sabbath? The Sabbath was given to us as a day of rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Yes, we need to take a day off. God knows that. It's provision. All the laws are provision for us. I've come to believe in that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. We rest in Him. We cease from our efforts to save ourselves. Verse 10, and the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Jesus had left by then. But they saw this man carrying his bed. You know, there's joy in heaven. Angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner decides on the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the same here. But here we have the religious leaders that are upset. Yes, he's healed. Completely healed after 38 years. And what are they worried about? Their law. Sometimes we make the law too important, don't we? He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. He healed me and told me to do this, so I'm doing it. He didn't get into an argument with them about the Sabbath. He just told them what happened. In John 9:25, when Jesus healed the blind man and the religious leaders asked him, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. Just like this man. I was lame and infirm for 38 years. And he healed me. That's all I know. He didn't even know who it was. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. There was a crowd there, and Jesus left. Why? How many times in the Bible do we read he told someone, don't tell anybody? Because his time hadn't come. If he had advertised himself too much, then they would have come and made him king. And it says that in the Bible. But before he can be king, he has to be the priest that offers the sacrifice. Then he becomes king. He says, I don't know who he was, he just healed me. You know, going back to my own experience, I knew I was healed. That was in April of 1987. In December, for some reason, I decided to start reading the Bible. I never associated it with God. I never gave credit to God. It's just all of a sudden, I guess I can't drink anymore, so I didn't drink anymore. But I became more and more aware that there's something else that was going on. I didn't enter a church again until in October of 1990. So that's, what, 3.5 years? I went into a church, and I enjoyed it, and I decided that the next Sunday, if they gave an altar call, I was going to answer it, and I did. Oh, by the way, guess how old I was when I was delivered from alcohol? I was 38. Which, God likes using the same numbers over and over. You know, sometimes, usually we have to be really patient with baby Christians, don't we? And I think the church fails in that an awful lot. Because they're learning, they're struggling, they're growing. They don't have all the answers. I don't think anybody does, really. But sometimes we show too much. Well, you should be more developed. You should be more mature than that. You should be more mature in the Lord. No, we need to be patient because people grow at different rates. Anyway, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Where did Jesus find him? Where did he go? He went to the temple. He went to God's house, the house of prayer, the house of praise. He wasn't sure what all was going on, but that's where he went. He said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Was this a result of sin? It could have been. His disciples asked him about someone else. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither. This is for God's glory. But does sin cause illness? Yes. Does sin cause us to have problems? Yes. God said, obey my commandments and it will be well with you. But we're not under the law, we're under grace. Does that mean we can sin? That means our sins are forgiven. That means we're not going to go to hell for them if we're saved. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. Our sins are and will be forgiven. We have an advocate. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who mediates and advocates for us before the Father. But we're still subject to the government of God, aren't we? God will and does chastise his children. Any good father does. My father had a woodshed just outside the door. I became very familiar with it. You guys are familiar with the phenomena. Huh? God has one too. Grace does not ignore the requirements of God's holiness. Which is worse, sinning against God's law or sinning against God's grace? That's a tough question, isn't it? I know many of us don't really want to answer that, do we? Because we know what the answer is. It's kind of like stepping all over the cross of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, isn't it? But even that He'll forgive if we repent and come to Him. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy, for I am holy." In fact, you'll find that many places in the Bible. It originated in Leviticus. Be holy, for I am holy. We're supposed to be more like Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're told to be perfect. How can we be perfect? That's the goal we set for ourselves. We'll settle for nothing less. Does that mean we're going to attain that? Well, I haven't. 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So what happens when we're saved and we sin? It opens doors, because we have an enemy that wants to destroy us, and that gives him authority in our lives. That's where the sickness comes in. That's where the difficulties and the problems come in. Why did the children wander for 38 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel? Because they disobeyed God. They didn't believe God. They sinned. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Well, he's telling this to this poor guy that was in really bad shape. And he's saying worse things can happen? Yeah. Kind of like Jonah and the big fish. How many of you have seen the inside of that big fish? First the storm comes, and then the waves rock the boat, and then the people throw you overboard, and then you're in there water drowning, and then you get swallowed by a great big fish. Everything was to get his attention. Yep. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. He left where Jesus was and went and confessed with his mouth, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. Because that kind of seals and reinforces what He did for us. Doesn't it? It does. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. Believe in your heart. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to change your life. That's it, isn't it? So simple a child could do it. But man has a way of complicating things sometimes. Listen to Jesus. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the love You have for us. We thank You, Lord, that You do give us strength. And Lord, there's people in this room that are really suffering. There's quite a few people in this room that are really suffering, Lord, the things in their lives. Lord, we just ask You to bring healing, bring restoration. Bring Your presence into our lives, Lord. because that ultimately is what we need, more of you. Lord, go with us today and just guide our steps and direct our path, Lord. And Lord, bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.